Thank you very much, my brother. And it's certainly a pleasure to be back at Greenwood. Greenwood Hills. Interestingly, a week from today we're to be at the Greenwood Chapel in Toronto. No relation, of course, but by the same name. Pleasure to be here, and my, how we enjoyed the trip in your beautiful state yesterday. The magnificent color and all it made for a very, very, very enjoyable trip. It's nice to know that we have a friend in Pennsylvania, and we're glad to see that there are a number. And certainly as we come again, it is with a prayer that God will bless His Word, not only today, but then right through the conference to follow. Turn with me, please, to just one verse in the book of Amos, chapter 4. That's in the white part of your Bible. Amos chapter 4, and let's read in it verse 12, although we'll make reference to other verses as well. 12 of Amos 4. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let's pray God's blessing, shall we? Father, we thank thee this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the privilege of being together with the blood-bought of God. May thy voice be heard this morning. We pray that dear ones who may not know the Savior will be drawn to him, and that those who do will be drawn closer to him. This we pray in his own precious name. Amen. Seems to me that we have read together one of the most solemn verses in all of Scripture. Very succinct, very powerful. Simply says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The fact that the Spirit of God in our text uses the word prepare would certainly suggest there were some who were not prepared. And that could be the case here this morning, couldn't it? In every gathering of this type, people not prepared. Oh, I know we prepare for so many things in life. Young people prepare for examinations, prepare for our schooling. As adults, we prepare for interviews for positions we hope to obtain. I remember gentleman I had the joy and privilege of working for. He was the president of our college. And I remember that Tony Manera told me that before his interview with the Board of Governors, he spent months going over material relative to the college. And I'm confident that when he appeared for that interview, he knew more about the college than the men interviewing him. He was that kind of a man. He was well prepared. And I'm sure that each of us have had those experiences in one degree or another. Friends of ours several years ago, actually some 8 years ago now, received an invitation for which they found they had to prepare. Tom and Hilda Parkinson received this invitation. It's under the signet of the Queen of England. And it reads this way. The Lord Chamberlain is commanded by Her Majesty to invite Mr. and Mrs. Thomas Parkinson to a garden party at Buckingham Palace on Wednesday, 26th July, 1989, from 4 to 6 p.m. Morning dress, uniform, or lounge suit. Not only were they invited, they were told what they must wear. I had a member of my staff a number of years ago who received a similar invitation. But at that time, the ladies were told that they were required, if they wished to be in the presence of the Queen, they must wear a hat. And they also had to wear gloves not ordinary gloves, gloves to the elbow. Obviously, those conditions have been dropped. But it was necessary to come into the presence of royalty properly attired. You and I must prepare. Prepare for our greatest event, not in time, but in eternity. So, the statement is very brief. Four words. Prepare to meet thy God. On the east coast of our country, there's a small cemetery. And in that cemetery, there lies the remains of a Captain McLean, a man who earned his livelihood by following the stars and the compass. And the inscription on the tombstone of Captain McLean is simply this: Captain McLean departed his last journey, destination unknown. Imagine going out into the unknown and going out not knowing the port to which one was sailing. Is it possible? Is it solemnly possible, I ask, that there are those in our company and you are not prepared for the greatest event that will follow life, prepared to meet God? Let's think about it this morning. This is not preparation to meet an earthly potentate, an earthly monarch, as did our friends the Parkinsons. Friend of mine, this is preparation to meet God, the eternal God of the universe, the one who spoke it all into being, the one who created man, the one who just gave you that breath you drew. He gave it. You're going to be required to meet him. Are you ready? How important. Seems to me that there are so many signs of national unpreparedness. Not only in your country, but certainly in mine. Events of every type are scheduled for the Lord's Day. Man has no time for God. Back years and years ago, the Lord's Day was set apart as the day of all days in the week. And people were called to worship and people came. But not so today. As far as national worship is concerned, or personal worship as far as that goes, people have so little time for it, and that's tragic. Look at our theaters, our sporting arenas, our ball diamonds, and all the rest of it today. And I assure you, what you know already, professional sport will take the highlight as far as today is concerned. And men and women, regardless of the sporting activity, will be absorbed in it for the most part. And as far as God is concerned, little or no time for him. The name of God is openly blasphemed. His church is despised and rejected, particularly if one professes to know Christ as Lord and Savior. They're belittled, thought little of. God's word is openly defied in our society. Today, we kill children before they are born. Today, animals have more rights than humans. That came with a measure of force to me several years ago. My neighbor had the rather questionable honor of having a nest of raccoons in his fireplace. So he called the exterminators, and they came. But they didn't exterminate them. They got them out of their warm and cozy habitat. And when they had them out, they put them down in his backyard. And he said to them, "Well, aren't you at least going to take them down to the creek and get rid of them that way?" "Oh, no. We can't. The law says that we cannot take them from their normal habitat, and this is their habitat. So he paid about $300 to move them from the fireplace to the backyard. Now that's tragic. My Bible tells me, away back in the early days of man's history, that man was to have authority over the animals and the beasts. He was to name them and have authority over them. But such is not the case. Not now. It's the reverse of that. As man has proven his departure from God, and we live in a society, at least in our country, where more time, attention, and money is given to research in AIDS than in Alzheimer's. That which is a disease, for the most part by choice, is given more funding at the federal level than in funding the fighting of that disease over which we have no control. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Should I say anything about the multi-million dollar salaries that athletes are paid these days? I repeat, something's wrong in our society. And I believe, basically, beloved, it is this. We're not prepared to meet God. We have forgotten about Him. But not only are there signs of national unpreparedness, I suggest that it is obvious that the church is unprepared to meet its God. How so? Where is the humility within the church? Where is that realization that I am a child of God? I am a child of a thrice holy God. The one who, around whose rainbow circle throne, angelic beings fly to cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Beloved, are we as believers prepared to meet our God? The book of the Chronicles, second book, chapter 4, and verse 17, we read these words. The plea of the prophet: "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves," and what? "And pray, pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." The need for the people of God to get back and center on God as the object of our worship, our thanksgiving, our praise, our adoration, our service. Beloved, let's get back to God, because we must be prepared to meet God. We meet Him, we must. One might ask, where are the Abrahams in our society today? Where are the Abrahams in our church today? Who will plead with God for the lost like Sodom and Gomorrah, that He would spare them? That in turn, His power, His voice, His presence must be known. As far as that distant day was concerned, Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he pled with God, pled with Him to preserve the city. And I'm confident that when he saw the cities being consumed by the flames, he wished, oh, how he wished, he had prayed that God would preserve it if there were even less than 10 righteous found. I don't know about your fellowship, but I know about mine. And what we need today are men and women who know how to pray. Where are not only the Abrahams, where are the Moses-like men who knew what it was to cry to God and to intercede for God's people, those who had given themselves to idolatry Exodus chapter 32. And in verse 32 we read, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not," listen to what he says, "you blot me out of your book." Did Moses mean business with God? You want to believe he meant business with God. Beloved, I believe as a church, universal, we need to know more of individual and corporate prayer where we wait on him. Where are the Hannahs? For this child, she said to old Eli the priest, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord gave me that which I asked of him." I think as well of the Pauls. Paul could say, "My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Brethren, sisters, in the fellowship, let's get back to our knees. That's where things will be accomplished for God, as we wait before him. Someone might say, "Well, Arnett, why do you speak this morning about a church and its needs for preparation?" You might say, "Well, I can understand you speaking to the unsaved about the need for preparation to meet God. But the church? Why? Because I believe with all my heart the teaching of this book, that individual members that comprise the church of Jesus Christ, having accepted him as Lord and Savior, will one day meet him." Unmistakably clear that that will happen. Then, men that have never trusted Christ, they're going to meet him as well. Think with me this morning about three things from our text. Think about preparation. Think about a promise. Think about the personal qualities of both. God uses five ways to call Israel to himself in demanding their preparation. God knew their sin. He knew their departure. He knew that such a life had left no time for God. And it's the same today. No time. Even as believers, we're so busy accomplishing the unimportant that we fail to have time for God. Beloved, let's face it. The day is coming, and we will. And we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be called upon to give a reason as to why we have failed to serve well the man who died for us. I want you to notice five things that God had done for these people in the day of Amos that would have called them or should have called them into fellowship with God. And you ask yourself, as I ask myself, do these things happen today? And as they do, is God speaking to us with the objective of drawing the lost and the saved to himself? You be the judge as we look at verse 6 of Amos 4. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. What had he done? It says, they have clean teeth. Was that because they used Crest on a regular basis? Not at all. They had clean teeth because they had nothing to eat. There had been famine upon famine. And yet, would you believe it? In spite of that, men and women had not turned to God. As it happened, as far as modern man is concerned, they tell me that there have been more than 400 recorded famines in history. They tell me that 10 million died in India in the years 1769 and 70. Think of it, 10 million people. And did it turn the nation to God? not for a moment. And now, rather than worship God, they worship the sacred cow. And poverty runs and rules rampant in India. How solemn, how sad. And still, modern man, when he goes through such experiences, whether it be in Africa, or Europe, or Asia, has no time for God. It's just the twist, the queer twist of the elements. But behind it all, my friend, there is a God. And he says, I've given them clean teeth, that they in turn might return. And what does he say in verse 6? Yet have ye not returned unto me. What an indictment against the people of Amos' day. Today, my blessed Lord in John chapter 6 and verse 35 says this, I am the bread of life. Friend, there is true satisfaction and there is true pleasure found in a personal acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how I know? Because 53 years ago, the 27th of February past, I accepted Christ as my Savior. A young man in his late teens, I was sitting in the back row of a gospel service in the city of Vancouver, a member of the Royal Canadian Air Force at the time, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I have never once regretted the decision I made. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm prepared and have been for 53 years to know and enjoy Him. But notice verse 7. God speaks again, and what does He do? And also, if it's the first wasn't enough, and also, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months of to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered. What did God do? Why, He says in verse 8, the conclusion of the verse, and yet ye returned not unto me, saith the Lord. God sent a drought. And when He sent the drought, you would have expected that people would have been made God conscious. But such was not the case. God withheld the rain. And in withholding the rain, although there was yet 3 months to the harvest, why, the blade didn't come forth as it should. And there was no harvest. And the people were hungry. There was a drought. And yet did it point men to God? Not at all. 1943, 3 million people in China died for the want of water. 3 million! Did it turn the nation to God? Quite the contrary. It turned them more to communism. Friend, God speaks to men through the elements that He has created and controlled. And what happens? As far as man is concerned, it seems nothing. This is the very same one who in life on this planet said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And He offers you this morning the water of life that satisfies and satisfies for all of eternity. But notice verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. And yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. What does He do? He sends pestilences, plagues like those of Egypt. And yet it failed to draw men and women to Himself. Does it happen today? You ought to believe it does. I understand that around this planet, some 40 to 50% of the crops are destroyed because of insects, microcosms, and birds. 50% of the harvest lost. Sometimes even more severe than that. And God speaks to men. But does it bring them to himself? We've got his statement for it. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Look at verse 10. I sent among you pestilence after that manner and so on. I have slain with a sword and have taken away your horses, those which upon which they were so dependent in battle. And I have made you stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto the Lord. What has God done? War. Have we known war? You want to believe we've known war. And some in this company, they knew what it was to go through it. War and devastation. The last thing that we'd want to see our children and theirs going through. 70 million people died in war or because of war in the first 70 years of 1990 to 1970, the first 70 years of this century. Think of it. 70 million people died. $2 trillion were spent on armament, and 130 countries knew what it was to be involved in one form of war or another. God says, I sent that. And did it bring men back to God? As far as the general population was concerned, no. There were some like myself who were called from a Christian home into the military, and during that experience came to know God. And like me, many thank and praise God for it. But as far as our society in general was concerned, man had no time for God. Then in verse 11, I've overthrown some of you, some of your cities, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me. Following war, God says, why, I overthrew, I destroyed your cities. And that failed to draw you to Christ and to God. Think of earthquakes. Isn't it interesting? I was impressed just this past week in listening to the news of earthquakes here and earthquakes there. More and more, just like the Word of God says, earthquakes in various places. And it's a sign of the end times. And we're living in them. And God would plead with you, as he pled with the people of that day, to turn to God. I will never forget coming into our home. We'd been out for the evening. And I turned on the television. And here was a city or a portion of it in flames. And I called Helen to come and see. I didn't know what it was. And then learned, of course, that it was the earthquake in Los Angeles. Did it turn the city to God? Certainly not. Friend, God speaks once, and he speaks again and again to lost men and women. He speaks to you in this way, in a variety of other ways, by a friend that he took from your side, a schoolmate, a classmate, that died so unexpectedly. A workmate. Why, he was in good health when we parted yesterday. And I remember one time when I was in the high school system of our city, and I came into the high school and I noticed the flag was at half staff. Went to the office to inquire. I said, oh, Mr. Affleck died last night. He taught in the room next to me. He was an ardent handball player. And after classes the previous day, he'd gone to play handball and dropped like a stone on the court. Good health, so he appeared. God spoke to me, and he spoke to my colleagues about things that were eternal. God speaks in a variety of ways. Job said 33, verse 14, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. The wise man Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, said this in chapter 1 and 24 of the Proverbs, because I have called, and ye have refused, I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. Can you believe that? God laughing at men who rejected him, of young men and young women who rejected the Savior. And he laughs at them. Why? Because when he extended the open, outstretched, nail-pierced hand, why, they wouldn't accept him. They rejected. Last October, we were in Prince Edward Island for a series of gospel meetings. In that assembly, there's a man by the name of Alex in a wheelchair. I've never met a man with such a passion for souls. The very short version of his story was this. Raised in a Christian home, went the life of a drunkard and a drug alcoholic. And one night driving home, in a drunken stupor, his car went off the road. And when he came out of that car, he would never walk again. Ultimately, God saved him. And Alex has gone out after men who lived in the gutter just like him. The early night of that gospel campaign, Alex had a man named Lenny with him. When the service was over and I'd been speaking to a dear soul about her salvation, Alex still talking to Lenny, and I went up to him. And I said, Alex, has Lenny trusted Christ as Savior? He said, no, Arnett, and I've just told him, if he doesn't trust Jesus, he's going to burn in hell. Very forthright. We left Lenny that night still in his sins. He came back for one more meeting. We left Montague, Prince Edward Island. Wednesday night at dinner, our phone rang. It's Alex. Arnett, I just wanted to call you and tell you that Lenny died in a house fire on the weekend. He'd been warned. He'd been pleaded with. But he had said no to Christ. God spoke to him, and God speaks to you, even this morning hour. Look at the promise. Very pointed. To meet God. Then, you and I don't know whether we'll see tomorrow's sunrise. But we have it in writing. We're going to meet God. You're going to meet God, and it's an appointment you can't avoid. You can't reschedule it. In the calendar of God, I believe there's a date circled that says Arnett McEntee meets God. Thank God I meet him with my sins forgiven. But there's a day circled, and your name is there. And it says, you're going to meet God. Are you still in your sins? Oh, if you are, I preach it with all the tenderness that I possess. My friend, turn believing to Christ. You're a sinner. Jesus died for your sins. Accept him as your very, very own. Everyone here, I repeat, will meet God. Stated throughout the Word of God. Dear believer, you and I are going to meet him. You turn at your leisure to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, and this is what you will read. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready? The thought of that text is this. We shall all stand. We shall all be brought intimately near to the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe as individuals. And Arnett McEntee is going to have to give an account as to how he's lived his life from the 27th of February 44 until he stands at the Bema. How have I lived for God? It will not be for the judgment of sin. That was judged at Calvary when the Lord Jesus died for your sin and mine. But it will be for how I have served, how I have loved, how I have taken advantage of the redemption my Savior died to procure for me. Dear brother, dear sister, let's think about it. We're going to meet God. But if you're in your sins this morning, the unbeliever will stand at the great white throne. Doesn't that have an awesome sound? The great white throne. And seated upon it, there will be the judge of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for your redemption. Hebrews 9:27 tells me this. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. A number of years ago, I drove with a leading lawyer in our city to the city of Toronto. As we drove, this man who was so involved with everything that was Roman Catholic in our city, I said to him during the course of our conversation, "Hugh, I believe many things you believe. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I believe in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. I believe in his resurrection, ascension, and the fact that he's in heaven this morning. I don't believe in purgatory. I don't believe in the confessional. But these things I believe in." I said, "You tell me this. Do you believe in eternal judgment?" I'll never forget the words of this lawyer before whom other attorneys in our city feared to stand or fight a case. He said, "Arnott, as a lawyer, I must. Friend, you're going to stand. If you reject Christ as Savior, you're going to stand in his presence. John could say, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And whosoever," now get this, "and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That word "cast" has an interesting meaning. It means just to be thrown and not to care as to where it lands. And that's men and women who rejected the entreaties of divine love. They will just be thrown by the Almighty into a burning lake with no regard as to where they land. Friend, this is solemn business because this is your soul. Well, might the psalmist say in 2 verse 12, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and that thou perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him." Happy are they who put their trust in him. Will you put your trust in the Lord Jesus this morning? You've got a decision to make. You came in expecting, while you just come in, tune out, go out of the chapel, and that would be it. No, friend. You're going to meet this day again. The great white throne, if you reject the Savior. And you will be asked why you did not accept Christ the Savior on the 5th of October, 1997. How about it? You have a decision that you must make. There were men in Scripture, and time forbids me to speak of them. We could speak of Belshazzar. Why, when he realized that his time was up and he was going to meet God, his knees smote one against the other. Friend, you're going to meet God. Just as surely as this open book is before me, you're going to meet God. Finally, you have a day of preparation. A day of preparation. Family Bible Hour broadcast, of which I've been involved now for over 42 years, We close every program with these words. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today. Today is the day of salvation. This moment alone is the God-given moment for you to be saved. Friend, let me tell you as lovingly as I know how. These are scripturally based facts. You want to see them? I'll show them to you after the service. You are a sinner. This book says so. You know it inside your heart of hearts. Your family knows it. What is worse, God knows it. God knows you're a sinner. First, you're a sinner. Second thing, Christ died for those sins. Will you accept Him? He died for everyone. Thirdly, the Christ who died for your sins says, come unto me, I will give you rest. My Bible tells me God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you take that everlasting life this morning? You're going to accept Christ, or you're going to reject Christ. You're going to go out of this building, either sins forgiven, or still bearing your sins, with the assurance that one day you'll stand before God. His name was Andy Duncan. I arrived home one night, 5 o'clock or thereabouts, and Helen said, Hotel View wants you to call them. I did, and the nurse to whom I'd been referred said, Mr. Duncan would like to see you. Do you know why he's in the hospital? I said, yes, I do. I knew he had cancer. So this man who had sent his 3 fine boys to Sunday school, but would never come himself, at the age of 50, is down for the count. Went to the hospital as soon as I could, walked into that room. His wife, a nurse in the same hospital, is sitting at his side. We greeted one another past the niceties of the day, and then I said, Andy, may I tell you about my Savior? He said, Arnott, I wish you would. Simply as I could, I poured the gospel into Andy Duncan's heart. When I felt it was appropriate and led of the Spirit, I said, Andy, will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? He paused and looked and said, no. I said, Andy, you've got to be kidding. You're going out and you know it. Here's your only hope of salvation. Will you accept it? He said, no. Well, I said, Andy, tell me your reason. He said, I've lived 50 years without Christ. I'd be a coward to come now. I said, Andy, listen to this. My Bible tells me, him that cometh unto me, I will never, no, never, no, never cast out. He said, Arnott, does it say that in the Bible? I said, yes, Andy, it does. He says, if it does, I'll come right now. And Andy Duncan trusted the Savior. A few moments later, I asked if I could pray, which I did. When I finished, he said, Arnott, one favor. Will you preach my funeral service? I said, yes, Andy, I will. He says, when you do, you tell my friends not to wait as long as I waited. Dora, he said to his wife at his side, trust him and we'll be together forever. She said, no, Andy, the hurt has been too great. To my knowledge, Dora Duncan is still unsaved. Her husband went to be with Christ about 2 weeks later. A decision to make. You have to make that decision this morning hour. Will you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do so as we pray. If you'd like to discuss the subject further after we sing our hymn, it would be a pleasure to speak with you. loving Holy Father. Dear ones in this service, still not saved, oh, we plead with thee and plead with them to accept the Lord Jesus as their very own at this moment in his worthy name. Amen. Shall we sing a verse of 365? 365. One that you know so well, I'm sure. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is, that isn't, I'm sorry, 243. Wrong book. 243. Softly and tenderly, we sing but the first in the chorus.